Well, if you'd like to open your Bible, just open it anywhere. Anywhere, any page, that's fine. What do you see? Whatever it is, from the first page to the last page, it's important. It's important for you, and it's important for you now in 2022. And I say that because the Bible is God's living word. So every part of it, from the beginning to end, is important. It's relevant. It's always relevant. And the way that we show our love for God is to obey it. That's what we are should do. That's what we are to do. Now let's open the Bibles at Philippians chapter 1. It's on page 1178 in the church Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We finished working through the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and now we're going to be looking at the letter to the church in Philippi. It has important things to say to us, each of us, this morning. And we're going to be thinking particularly about the first two verses. And it's quite right to ask, when we open a new book, who is writing? Who is he writing to? Why was he writing? What is he saying? Where is Philippi? Another question. What do we know? What do we need to know about Philippi? Well, background is really important, because if you have the background, the jewel stands out, doesn't it, in the gold setting. So we need the background. But we're not going to spend a sermon on background. But I'm going to give a little bit in a moment, and then a bit more as we go through various parts of the letter as it applies. But let's start by asking how it fits in with the Bible as a whole. I've just got a couple of slides up here. You should be able to see on the screen fairly easily. So, in the Bible, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's the Old Testament books, 39 Old Testament books, and the 27 New Testament books. And there's Philippians. In the New Testament books, we have the Gospels, the letters to the churches, and then some of the pastoral epistles, and then the last book, Book of Revelation, at the end there. So, the Old Testament, the big part in your Bible, simply put, they just point forward to the New Testament, so that when we read the New Testament, we can understand it, because it's already been signposted and explained. In fact, everything that Jesus did is already there in the Old Testament. So we can see more clearly why he did the things that he did. So the New Testament is broken down into the Gospels, it's all about Jesus, the church, people who've been saved by Jesus, and how are we saved? How is the church formed? Through the message of Christ, the gospel, the good news which is carried out around the world. And that's the only way that people become Christians, is through the word of God being taken out and spoken from one person to another. And the church are people who are set apart for heaven. And this is the training ground, the preparation, the area in which we get ourselves ready for our eternal destiny, a new creation, a new world. A bit like, if you want to see what that's going to be like, you can go back to the Garden of Eden, or you can look at the other end. And as Tim knows, the first two chapters and the last two chapters are when everything's perfect, and we're in the dirty bit in the middle, aren't we? Getting ready to leave. So that's how it fits in. And of course, the church, we're thinking about one of the churches, and it's there in Philippi, which is northern Greece, Macedonia, as it was. And Paul had started over here, Jerusalem, worked his way up. He'd done a couple of missionary journeys, and he'd ended up around Troy. And you remember Troy? He was wondering which way to go. And he had this vision of somebody calling from Macedonia, come over and help us. We need help. And so very quickly, he and Luke and others concluded that God was saying they should cross the Dardanelles and they should go into Europe. And that's what they did. And the first place they came to was the Roman colony, or the Roman sort of garrison city, really, of Philippi there. And so the first church in Europe, you could say, first of many. Paul and Timothy. So quite often letters start with Paul, but here's Timothy. Paul's the apostle. He has the divine authority, but he is including his co-worker, Timothy. It's a very humble way of joining and elevating this young man, Timothy. And he says that they are servants of Christ Jesus. Here is the great apostle. He doesn't point to all the letters after his name. He doesn't talk about his accolades and his achievements, of which he has many. No, he describes himself as a servant. And the word servant can also be translated slave. In other words, here I am, somebody subservient to the will of Jesus Christ. So Paul is not the master of the church. Jesus is. Paul, as Jesus' servant, is thus the servant of the church. And every minister is the servant of the church. And I'm here to give my time and energy to you, the church here, to serve you here in Kings Norton. Who is it addressed to? To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So that's where they are. But he's not writing to everybody in the city. He's only writing to certain people in the city. He's writing to those who are saints. I don't know if you've ever had a letter come through the letterbox and you look at it and you realise actually it's not for you, it's for someone else in the family. And you have to go, and it happens a lot in our home, and you have to kind of leave it on the stairs or do hand it on to somebody because it's not for you. Well, here is a letter to the saints, God's people in Philippi, not to the whole city. But if you are a saint, then it's for you. And you might think, well, saint? I never thought of myself as a saint. Well, it's a rather archaic language, isn't it, saints? And Chris broached this a little bit when he was speaking on the subject. Saints are not some sort of elevated hero portrayed in the stained glass of Europe's cathedrals. No. Saints is a simple word that comes from sanctified, or hagios in the Greek, and it denotes sacred, pure, morally blameless, consecrated, and it is usually translated as holy. And it means to be set apart. So he's talking to Christians who are set apart, just like you might be called up to the army and therefore you're set apart from civilian life because you're under the command of your officer in the army. And you're trained accordingly and you dress accordingly. So if God is holy, we need to be set apart to be holy. Because it says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And in the Old Testament, and that's why it all fits together, we need to think about this. The only way you could come into the presence of God was through the priests. And the priests had to be made holy. They had to be purified. They couldn't just wander into the presence of God without being made pure, set apart, made holy. And if they were to come into the presence of God or try to, they would be struck down. They would be struck down, and they were, if you read in Leviticus 9 and 10. So what we mustn't do at this point is think, well, somehow because we believe in God and that he is there, that is the same as being able to approach him or to know him or being accepted by him or to draw close to him. Just as you might say, well, I know the Queen is there, it doesn't mean you have the right to walk into Buckingham Palace and approach her. You don't at all. And with the Old Testament, the priest could only come into the presence of God past the altar of sacrifice. And so it is today. We can only come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, the place where the guilt of my sin was taken away. And also the priests, they weren't people who just chose to be priests. They had to be appointed to that position.
In the same way, nobody naturally decides to set themselves apart for God. They cannot do so, nor do they really want to. It's a calling, but it's a calling with such power that when it comes, it can't be resisted. A bit like the winds we've been having, really powerful. When the call of God comes upon a person's life, they are not the same again. It's called irresistible grace. And it's irresistible because God is behind it. Have you had that call? In one sense, he calls everyone. That's a general call, like I might be making now. It's a general call to everybody in the room to come to Christ. But within that, there is a specific call, which is for an individual. And how do we know whether that individual has had that specific call? Because when that call comes, they respond. That's the irresistible grace. When Jesus calls you, then you respond. And we can see who does and who doesn't by the response or lack of it. So has he called you? It's really important. The call from Jesus is to be set apart for him. In other words, to become a saint in Christ Jesus, which is what we were just reading about in Philippi. These are saints in Christ Jesus. They have had the call come to them. They have responded to that call. The irresistible grace has come and they have been made into saints. Some are called to the bar. Some are called to the army. Some are called to be a nurse. But a call to Jesus Christ is a call to share in his holiness. No one can come to a holy God without holiness. That's why we read, didn't we? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And who has holiness? Put your hand up if you have holiness, natural holiness. We are not able naturally to know God, no. Some say, God has done this or that for me. I hear it quite often. And it's as if to say, well, God must be pleased with me because I've received something that I wasn't expecting, and therefore everything must be hunky-dory between myself and God, myself and God. God is good to you because God is good. In fact, God is good to everyone, whether they are loving to him or not. God is generous and he's good to all, even those who refuse the lordship of his Son. But to know God is a different category altogether. That person who knows God is heaven-bound. A heaven-bound person is somebody who needs to be changed to come to that position. Heaven is a special place because God is there. Quite often people say, I want to go to heaven. Heaven is special because God is there. It's a holy place and we need to be holy if we're going to go to heaven. I'm saying all these things in a very simple way. Paul said to the church in Corinth, just a bit further down in Greece, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, are you confused about this obvious point that wicked people cannot inherit to be with God? He says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's right, that's what some of us were. Swindlers, immoral, greedy, drunkards. But Jesus changes things. He changed me. He changed other people here as well. Turn me around and give me a hatred of what I once loved. And now my actions showed that I used to hate, through my conduct, used to hate him. That's been a complete 180 degree turnaround. I now love the one I cannot see and hate the things I used to love. And that is the work of grace. That is what grace does to a person. And it's poured out with power. And that's why Paul goes on to say, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So whatever you once were, he can turn things around and fit you for heaven. No one is naturally fit. We need to be godly and he can give it to me. And that is grace. And it comes through Jesus Christ. That's why he lived that perfect life, so he could give it to me. That's why he died on the cross, so he could take away my rubbish, my bad things, onto himself. To satisfy God's anger against my sin. And the repentant, whoever is willing to repent, heard the call, responded by changing direction, he's willing to give everlasting life and righteousness to cleanse us completely, to be considered righteous in the sight of God. It's an undeserved favour given to all who will turn to Jesus. So don't think that somehow saintship is better character, you know, than maybe others have, or some moral attainment, or if that person is in some way a good person. No, there are no good people. Did you hear that? There are no good people. No one is good. The Bible says that very clearly. Maybe good in the eyes of man, but not in the eyes of God. There's no one good because everybody has broken God's holy law at some time or other. So to be good in the sight of God, I must receive his goodness, which comes through the gospel. And my fleshly life is overridden by a new nature that comes in when Jesus comes into my body, comes into my life. So there's in a sense, two natures now in conflict. There's me and there's Jesus in me. And that's the sign that that person is set apart, that Jesus comes to live in me. Another way of describing it is a bit like, you know, you go into a hospital, there's a chapel there. Now, that is one room out of hundreds in a hospital, but that room is a consecrated room for Christian worship. It's been consecrated. In other words, that room has been set apart. It's not a storeroom. It's not a room where you put things in or do something else in there. It's been set apart for Christian worship. This chapel, when it was became a chapel in 1847, was consecrated for Christian worship. In other words, we can't use it as a carpet warehouse or turn it into a chip shop or anything else like that. It is a place of Christian worship. It has to be that. And so it is with people. Leviticus says, I'm the Lord your God, consecrate yourself and be holy because I am holy. And that's the sign of somebody who's a Christian, is that they are consecrated for him, for a particular use. And all the way through the Bible, you hear this phrase about being God's holy people in Exodus 22. In Deuteronomy, again, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised. Isaiah 62 says, they will be called holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And so Paul, when he writes to Christians in the New Testament, he uses the same phrase, God's holy people, in Ephesians and Thessalonians and so on. We don't look any different from those around. We're the same mix of ethnicity and ages and backgrounds and, you know, height and weight and shoe size and all the rest of it. But we're different because we have received the Lord Jesus. And that's why he says he's writing to the saints. The richest, the poorest, the gifted, those less gifted, we're all different because Christ Jesus has done a work in my life. We meet together in him. The level playing field. All are accepted, whatever we've done. Do you remember that passage I just read? Whatever our background, we're accepted in Christ because of his merit. So there are two types of people in the world. I don't mean men and women. There are two types. There are those who have Jesus and those who do not have Jesus. So he says, doesn't he, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. He could also say to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Kings Norton. All around the world, there are God's saints. Did you notice that in those two verses, Jesus is mentioned three times? Interesting, isn't it? Not Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus. Why does Paul do that? I'm not sure exactly, but I think it's because Jesus is risen and ascended to his rightful place on the throne of God, that he's no longer Jesus, the man, but he's Christ, the anointed one. So Christ comes before Jesus. He's a risen Saviour, seated on the throne in heaven, and he's the centre. So maybe that's the reason why he reverses it and says Christ Jesus three times in those two verses. And then he goes on to say, just quickly, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. He says all saints first, doesn't he? So notice he's saying all, so it's a letter that's written to every Christian. It's not that some, you know, when it comes through the door, the minister grabs it and says, I'll have a look at it first. No, it's the first thing he says is to all Christians. The letter is written to everyone. We're all to receive and respond and to take on God's word. It's to everyone. And he does so before the ministers, because the ministers are for the church, not the church for the ministers. Ministers are not only servants of Christ, but servants of the church, as I've said already. But there are ministers, because God's house is an ordered house. Christ has ordained in his church two offices, elders and deacons. That's it. Nothing else you find in the Bible at all. And a pastor is an elder. He's given us elders and deacons to strengthen the works of service in the church. And we're here to be concerned about the welfare of each other. And so the elders and deacons should be an example in this way. Elders primarily teach and rule, while deacons are given responsibility to oversee, guide and encourage the business of the house of God. The place, furniture, building, maintenance of ministries and other areas where we might be helping people around. So that's why he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. We have them here. We could do with more elders and deacons. Pastors, elders and deacons, we are to be an example to others. As somebody said with a interesting phrase, he said a church building manager was heard to say, the blower still works, but the fire has gone out. And he was discussing a problem with the boiler, but the person who was overhearing it thought he was talking about the minister. So we need to keep our fires going, and we need to be zealous for the Lord so that we can help and encourage others. Well, we're looking at the church in Philippi. It's very tempting to look at other churches and see how they're doing. We might look at the numbers, we might look at the buildings, we might look at the music. We might look and see whether they have elders and deacons, and sadly many churches today don't have elders and deacons. And in fact, Chris, when he was pastoring a church in Bourneville, Chris Thomas, he brought in people to do an assessment of the church. How is the church? Is it healthy? And they gave some useful feedback. In fact, Heber are doing a health check for churches at the moment, but I'm not quite sure how helpful it is, because it's more to do with health and safety and things like that. But we constantly need to see how we're doing things. Then, of course, our guide is what the Bible says, how a church should be. And a church should be a working church, a worshipping church. We are saved to serve. Saints are sinners saved to serve, set apart for works of service on earth. And we should help and spur each other on to do just that. Is it happening here? A bit. We could do more. We certainly could do more. And I wonder how often people individually go out. And that's why we need to start arranging things and planning things to do things together, so we can go out and reach other people and do as we should be, to be salt and light in this world. We can't do that just gathering here on Sunday morning. And so we need his help, which is the last part. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's all that about? Power. When he calls, he equips. When he wants you to do something, he will give you the power to do it. And that's why we don't say, oh, well, I'm not sure I can manage to do that. We trust him, we look to him, and he will sort out the rest. Grace and peace to you. This is the same almost word for word in all the churches in the New Testament. Grace and peace. How we need this. How the world needs this. Grace, the free favour of God, the goodwill of God, from a God who is now my Father. He's the origin, the fountain of all blessings. And it says from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, the means by which I receive these things is through Jesus Christ, Every spiritual blessing to the church comes through him and is applied by him to me personally. Grace and peace. There's no peace without grace, needs to be said, pointed out, because they go together. Real peace comes from God and is a result of his grace. Real peace is from knowing God's favour, personal divine favour. And why? So we can be free, free to serve him without wondering about all the other things that often bother us and the world gets caught up in. So, what is the purpose of the church? I mentioned this on the bulletin a few times recently. It is to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and to say to others that Jesus is Lord and to call people to repentance and faith. Or another way of looking at it is to love God, the great commandment, and to take the gospel to other people, the great commission. They go together. Well, this letter to the Christians in Philippi, we're going to look at this letter bit by bit, but it could be summed up in a little phrase. It could be summed up by saying, joyful contentment as they serve Christ together. Joyful contentment in serving Christ together. Sadly, that was not the experience of the church. They'd every reason to be joyful, and the word joy occurs many times in this letter. But instead of being united in the gospel, they were divided. There was divisions amongst them. Instead of being Christ-centered, they were self-centered. There was selfishness. They fell out with each other and had problems, which meant they lost their joy. And that's why, bang in the center, Ephesians chapter 2, it's all about Christ. Lifting up Christ. And we'll come to that. Well, Christians, we are heaven-bound. And we know it. It says there, a couple of other verses in Philippians, it says, true Christians have their names in the book of life. Our names are there. We will be there in heaven on that day. I don't know if you've ever been to an airport and you all just, in this huge mass of people, and then there's a call come up and the flight to Alaska is about to take off, and then, you know, half the people in the room just get up and go, don't they? Well, that's a bit like what it is as a Christian. We're all mixed up here together in this world. When that call comes, we will be heading to heaven. Our names are in the book of life, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. We'll have passports, but our citizenship, our real passport, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is made up of people who are awaiting his return. We are heaven bound. And a church could be like a heaven port, couldn't it? Just as we have a seaport or an airport. But Christians, we don't just wait for heaven like we're sitting in some transit lounge or some departure gate somewhere. We need to be active while we have the time. And that's how we have treasure in heaven, by being active here. We don't get paid here, that's later. But we're active here, so we will have that later. And he was so active, wasn't he, the Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth. And so we should be. How can we not be equally active? Okay, we may well be asking, perhaps some in the room, how can I really tell who a true Christian is? How can I be sure? How can I tell? Well, a Christian is someone who thinks differently. A Christian is one who has a different priority in their life. They seem to be interested in and serving somebody who's invisible. And if you're not a Christian, it's a bit confusing because they seem to have an allegiance to somebody who's not there. But it's undeniable. Go into a Christian home and you'll find a place of peace, a welcoming home, a modest home. The person does not spend his or her time feathering the nest. There may not even be a TV there, and if there is, it's just on periodically. In fact, all the possessions, home, car, clothes, phone, will be modest, as is needed. And you can tell a Christian because they're not worldly. They do not spend their time or attention on the latest things or today's movements. He or she guards their heart from being engrossed in anything of the world. And you can tell because their language is not about the things of the world. They're interested in the things of God. And when you are with them, they're always wanting to chat away about the things of God. And that's one of the great delights and joys of being with other Christians, is because we can chat about the things that we have together. We love the things of God. A Christian does not while away the time, but has work to do. He or she thinks of others and is active in helping. A Christian is somebody who is in control of him or herself. They speak words of grace and kindness. And even when you've caught them under pressure or on the receiving end of someone's tongue, they remain patient and just as gracious in their response. Simply put, you can see a Christian because they are set apart and different. Set apart. Someone who loves Jesus Christ, loves his people, loves his gospel, and loves those around. Why? Because Jesus' love is in that person's heart. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's how you see. If you're not really a saint on earth, you'll never be a saint in heaven, because you won't go there. And that's why now is the time when he sets us apart to be ready. We sang at the start of our worship, didn't we? Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around that glassy sea. What a wonderful picture of heaven there. And I think we were singing, weren't we, just now? I can remember it. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with his saints in glory gathered by the crystal sea. So when we sing, not so many here, but we're joining in with those who are already there, who've gone ahead. How many millions of Christians are already there in the Lord's presence? We sing with them, and we will one day be with them and join with them. So let's have that in mind. Remember that we are set apart for Christ, and therefore make the most of these short days here on earth. Amen.